God is good, amen. I'll say that again. God is good, amen. We serve an awesome God. He is good. He is great. He might not always do things the way we want, when we want, and how we want, but He knows. He has the plans and purpose for each and every single one of us. It's such a blessing. It's great for me to be here with you today. I had an operation about 4 weeks ago on my rotator cuff and also on a torn tendon. I had open surgery, so pray for me, for my patients, because it's going to be another 4 or 5 weeks before I'm driving and on the road again. But it's great to be with you. So I haven't preached for a wee while, so you better hang on, because I've got an awful lot I just want to pour out on you today. I want to say, you know, I was listening to Duncan Campbell just a few days ago, in my house just during the day and spending a wee bit of time with the Lord. And he was telling about the revival that took place in Lewis. And he was saying how it happened during a communion weekend. We take communion in our kind of stream of Christianity quite a lot, quite often. Some churches take it every week. But in the Highlands and the Free Church, they take it. It's not even once a month. It's less than that. And it's a solemn time. It's a bit like the time when the Jews go through the Passover and everything, through that time of the atonement. And so there's a whole week of meetings that take place. And Duncan Campbell was saying when he went there was 1,100 people had gathered in the church to hear the word of God. 1,100 had gathered together for this weekend of communion time together. And when they had the prayer meeting on one of those nights, over 700 people turned up to the prayer meeting. Isn't that amazing? 700 people. But do you know what the Bible says? That the prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So even just one person praying has power with God, amen. So I want to encourage you to come to the prayer meetings that are taking place, to get involved, to roll your sleeves up. Prayer's a difficult thing. I'd hope that during this time that I'm kind of set aside, that I'd have this intimate time with God. But prayer's a battle, you know, because it's spiritual and the enemy knows fine it. There's power when a man or a woman decides to get alone and do serious business with God. Amen. I want you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Tonight I'm going to be preaching, if you can make it tonight, these two messages kind of go together. Tonight I'm going to be talking about bringing back the presence of God into the midst of God's people. Bringing back the presence of God into the midst of God's people. But this morning I want to talk to you from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14. This is on the day of Pentecost. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes him. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, Peter says in verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known the path of life to me, the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb's here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This passage is after the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The disciples, the believers, are all gathered together in the upper room in prayer. In prayer. God does nothing without prayer. So come to the prayer meetings and pray. Pray when you're on your own. Paul said, pray continually. Pray unceasingly. Pray. It was, in fact, the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came. And all those who gathered in the upper room, they had been filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. A crowd had gathered because of what was going on and the noise. And Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times, who had been hiding from the Jews, he stood up in the midst of this and he preached those words we just read. The first message ever as a leader of the New Testament, newly born church. And the result was staggering. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. No weak course, no weekly course on baptism, no inquisition, no forms that they had to fill, no classes they had to go to for baptism. That day, that time, that moment, 3,000 of them were baptized and added to their number. 3,000 on that very day. Isn't that amazing? They preached, they responded, and 3,000 got saved. Peter, formerly the one who denied the Lord, the one who was hiding after Jesus' crucifixion, now stands and boldly preaches Jesus in the open air in the most religiously volatile city and to an openly hostile crowd. And he does so with such power and such effect that the people ask him a question. Brothers, what shall we do? Like Paul, who just a few chapters later on, in an even more hostile situation, he was in jail. He had prayed, he'd praised the Lord with his friend Silas, and God had caused an earthquake and a mighty deliverance, breaking prison chains. And the jailer goes to kill himself, and Paul cries out, don't harm yourself, we are all here. And the jailer asks a similar question. He looks at them and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Brothers, what shall we do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to combine those two questions together But to change a couple of words, if I may, to change a couple of words. Now, when I ask this question, brothers, what shall we do? What must we do to get people saved? I'll say that again. Brothers and sisters, what shall we do? What must we do to get people saved? I have asked God this question hundreds of times, with no exaggeration. Hundreds of times. So this morning, I am preaching to myself as much as I am preaching to you. Some of you may recall I've shared before when I did the walk of the length and breadth of Scotland in 2013. I was in Stornoway at a prayer retreat, and I'd gone to retreat. I'd been at a, that's the morphine kicking in. I'd been at a prayer retreat, and it was during the time the Church of Scotland were going through this voting about, you know, ordaining homosexual ministers. And I had attended a Church of Scotland church on the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening of 1 week, and then the following week, the Sunday morning, the Sunday evening, this church had been praying and fasting and crying out to God that there would be a change of heart and that this thing would not happen. And I was there as a show of solidarity with them. But I went to the morning service where I heard the pastor preach incredible gospel message. I went to the evening service where I heard his associate preach an incredible gospel message on both Sundays. And if I was honest this morning, I was a bit miffed with God, because I thought God had taken me to Stornoway to maybe open doors to preach. And I sat there, and I remember sitting in the pew, and I said, Lord, that's some of the best gospel preaching I've ever heard. I couldn't get anywhere near that. And if I hear the Holy Spirit speak, and I do believe I do hear him speak, this is what God said to me. He said, there is great preaching coming from the pulpit, but I want great preaching coming from the pews. Equip my saints. I'll say that again. There's great preaching coming from the pulpit, but I want great preaching coming from the pews. Equip my saints. So the answer to the question, what shall we do? What must we do to get people saved? Lies within each and every one of us, putting our shoulder, even if it's in recovery, to the plow and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. We, each and every one of us in this place today, have a part to play in God's plan and purpose. I really battled this morning about which message to share with you, because I was going to talk about a message which is based in Nehemiah. The title you probably heard before, it's called The Trowel and the Sword. We have to actively go about our business, building the church buildings, but at the same time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared this message some time ago, and in this message it's about Nehemiah and how God took one man to begin the process, Nehemiah. But then it took all the tribes to work together to repair their section of the wall. All the tribes had to work together, each and every one of them, to overcome their petty indifferences and their petty complaints with one another. And then finally, it took each person within those tribes to play their part. So all of you and me are involved. He needs you. God needs you. God wants you. And he needs you to play your part. And your part may be different from my part, but we all have a part to play. Sword in one hand, trowel in the other. I was invited up to a wedding of a daughter of one of the black pastors in Dundee. He's part of the Church of Christ of the Redeemed. And I've never been to a wedding like it. I was only one of about 10 white people in this wedding feast it was. There was 300 or 400 people there. And it was the most awesome thing. Most awesome thing. Because when they exchanged their vows, they didn't give a ring. Do you know what they gave each other? They gave themselves a Bible. The Word of God. It was the Word of God that united them together. And see, when they went out to sign the registrar, the worship group gathered together and they started singing really loud African songs. And this is how they went out, praising Jesus. Seriously, out to sign the registrar. They said, we were praising the Lord all over the place, hundreds of us. They signed the registrar and the music was still going, and out they came after signing the registrar, Jesus. And they made their own songs up. Jesus, you are excellent. Jesus, you are wonderful. Jesus, you are awesome. The Bible in one hand, the trowel in the other hand. They work together. I know evangelism is an emotive subject for us. Some people are scared by the word evangelism or mission. But evangelism is a command. It's a commission. It's a mandate for us. It's a call to each and every one of us and to all of us together. I had a conversation with my spiritual mom a couple of months ago. They have a church we were involved with, helping them start the church way back in 1994. And it's thriving, it's doing well, and like you, they haven't got to the process of starting building, but they're looking for land to start their own building. They number about 50, 60 now, strong, that's adults, and they've got kids there as well, they're doing great. And I asked her, how's the church doing? She said, you know, there's great progress in discipleship and maturity. There's great, strong leadership. We've got good teaching and preaching. There's a tremendous sense of unity. There's a very real atmosphere of love and honor, and there's a genuine commitment to prayer. But then she said to me, there is a real need for breakthrough in evangelism and in teaching and training in how to share our faith and engage with our community. Now, I'm not going to attempt to share that with you in the few minutes that we have this morning, but I do want to try and demystify evangelism for you. To curb your fears, to encourage you to go for it, and to encourage others to go for it, and to reassure you that no one is an expert. And I'm an evangelist, and I've been coming to this church for many, many years. I am a bit of a one-trick pony. I have the same message all the time. I don't apologize for that. You wouldn't invite a Sparky, that's an electrician, to come and plumb your plumbing in your house. You'd bring a Sparky in. So forgive me if I'm going to say things you've heard me say before. I have three simple points based on what Peter said here this morning that he exemplifies when he preaches this first message. And number one point is this, the man. And the man is Jesus. Peter preached Jesus. You and I are to stick to preaching Jesus. We can get so easily sidetracked on different issues. You see, Peter, this commotion happens, this noise, the fire had come. They're speaking in tongues. And Peter begins with, this is that which was spoken. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. In other words, he explains the current events in terms of biblical prophecy, something that we can do almost every day. A simple example of that is these blood moons that we've seen over these last couple of years. I just read the scripture that the Bible says that the moon will be turned to blood. Russia and Syria that are in this concord just now. It's in the Bible. It talks about Gog and Magog and what's happening in the Middle East. The rise of Islam across the world. Jerusalem being surrounded by its enemies. It's all there in the Bible, and I could take you to chapter and verse and sit down and show you exactly where it is. But, and I say this, but, we must stick to script. Because you see, Peter started off with, this is that which was spoken, but only four verses later, he refocuses the whole thing and the whole issue. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. So he takes prophecy. He takes what's happening. He takes the Spirit, and he doesn't talk about the Spirit. He doesn't teach on the Spirit. He doesn't teach on prophecy. He doesn't teach on the Old Testament. He says, this is that, but it's all about Jesus. He brings it into focus on Jesus. Amen. So he takes prophecy and brings it to a person of Jesus Christ. He sticks to the script. He preaches Jesus. He preaches the gospel. And just a couple of chapters later, Philip does exactly the same thing when he sees an Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures on a chariot. The Bible says he got up, he sat down, and he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, there are a million great subjects in the Bible. They are interesting. They are enlightening. They are exciting. Some of them are controversial. Many of them are weird. But for the lost, for evangelism, we have one message. And the message is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You cannot be saved other than through Jesus. As Paul wrote to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. As Luke wrote in Acts, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And as Jesus himself said, and it was the message I preached to the young people in Valley Youth last night, Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to God but by me. You see, it's wonderful, the whole subjects of biblical archaeology, biblical history, biblical prophecy, spiritual gifts, angels, demons, creation, spiritual warfare, all true, all relevant, all good, all needed. But for evangelism, for mission, for outreach, these things are simply added tools. They're not the principal one. These are the tools we use to focus people on Jesus. We talk about archaeology to bring them to Jesus. We talk about history to bring them to Jesus. We take prophecy and relate it to Jesus. We use spiritual gifts to reveal Jesus. We take authority over demons so that people can see and receive Jesus. We talk about creation so that we can tell people it's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So I say to you, as I say to myself, don't get sidetracked. Some of you older ones might remember Casey Jones or High Sharp Barral and, you know, the old westerns on a Saturday morning. And there would be a train, they'd go and rob a train. What they'd do is they'd switch the tracks, you know, they'd pull that lever and the train would go off in a different direction where they would, you know, behind a rock, they'd be ready to rob the train. The train got sidetracked. And we like to talk about Bible things. Who doesn't? It's rich, it's wonderful, it's God's word. But sometimes we get so sidetracked, we miss the focus. And the focus, my brothers and sisters, for the lost out there, is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Peter took Pentecost, and within four verses, he focused it on the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you have forgotten your first love. Who's that? It's Jesus. 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 I remember when the days I worked in Russia and we had these conferences, I was working with an American friend and he brought 1,200 leaders from all over the Soviet Union to get teaching and preaching for a whole week. He paid their accommodation and they had different seminars during the day and meetings and things at night, big meetings at night with guest speakers. And one of those guest speakers, in one particular evening, there was, 1,200 leaders there. And he said, I want you, after me, to tell me what city are you from? All shout it out. So they all shouted out their cities. And it was a cacophony of noise. I mean, it was bad enough because it was all in Russian. But it was a cacophony of noise. Oh, Moscow, you know, St. Petersburg, all the noise, just a noise. And then he said, I want you, after I count to three, to tell me what church do you belong to? So after three, they all shouted out their different church, a cacophony of sound. You couldn't make out one particular noise at all, or one particular church. It was a noise. He said, oh, after three, tell me what you're called to be. What's your calling? Pastor, evangelist, prophet. And the same again, a cacophony of sound. And then lastly, this is what I want you to do. I want you to shout after I count to three, who is the name of your Savior? Who's the one who died for you? Who's the one who rose again and is alive and living inside of you? And in one voice, all together, in one language and in unison, they all said, Jesus Christos. And it was crystal clear. Have you got the picture? Do you understand? If we all take all the stuff and we're shouting this, our denomination or our giftings or whatever that is, a cacophony of noise. But if we get to script and we preach Jesus, there's one message coming out of this house. There's one message coming out of the house down the road. There's one message coming out from the house on the hill. There's one message coming soon from the church house that's going to be built in the field. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Amen. Paul said, unless a clear sound be sounded, a clear call sounded, how can we know to go to war? So that was the first thing. Peter focused on Jesus, the man, Jesus. Secondly, the method. Method. I'm often asked, how do we reach people? If you have the answer to that, please tell me, because I've been wanting to know that the last 30 years. Actually, I know. But here's the answer. Prayer, evangelism, tracts, Alpha Course, surveys, Christianity Explored, gospel missions, door-to-door, one-to-one, gospel crusades, healing on the street, open airs, music events, film events, dinners, video nights, themed dinner that you invite people to, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. I could go on and on and on. Most recently, TLR, if you've heard of it, the Last Reformation. There are a myriad of ways and methods that we can reach people with the gospel. Are you with me? And anyone who tells you that this is how we do it, treat his message very dubiously. Because there are so many methods. But what is important is the man and the message, which will be my last point this morning. But the methods change. The methods have to change. And the answer to that question, how do we reach them, is this. We reach people in the best way we can, however we can, whenever we can, and wherever we can. I'll say that again. We reach people in the best way we can, however we can, wherever we can, and whenever we can. Just think about it for a moment. When Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus, what was the hook? Zacchaeus was rich, but he was empty. He was lonely. He was hated by the Romans because he was a collaborator. He was hated by the Jews because he was stealing off them. He was totally isolated. And Jesus reached into that man's life in such a way and touched him and said, I'll come and I'll supper. He didn't go to the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, he's up a tree, remember? Come down, I need to go and have supper in your house tonight. Wow. Invited himself. And he touched him, showing he was loved and accepted. The woman at the well, what happened there? She was, they say at the time that she was there, it was a set time for sinful woman. So she was isolated. She was alone. She'd been through 5 different marriages, 5 divorces, and the man she was now with was not her husband. And Jesus comes and reaches into her emptiness, reaches into her desire to be loved. And not only did she get saved, but the entire village went, heard him, and came back to her and said, we believe not just because of your testimony, but we've heard and seen and we know this man is the Son of the living God. Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days being in the tomb, It says that many religious leaders and teachers of the law came to faith through a miracle. When Nathanael arrived, Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael was, wow, how did he know that? A word of knowledge. He had his attention. Nicodemus came at night. He taught Nicodemus about what it was to be born again. The blind man, he healed him. The demoniac, he delivered him. He turned water into wine at the wedding, which the Bible says at that moment, from that moment, all of his disciples put their faith in him. So it was a miracle of provision that changed their hearts. The woman with the issue of blood came to him and touched him. He didn't even know she was there until he felt power going out. And Saul of Tarsus, he tossed off his high horse and spoke to him directly. Not a single person did Jesus reach in the same way. He had different methods. He had different ways, whether he healed them, taught them, delivered them, raised them from the dead. He reached them in different ways. And you and I are to reach people in different ways. There's not one single way. There's not one single method. Andrew went and fetched his brother Peter. Peter preached at Pentecost. He preached in house groups. He healed the sick. He had vision for the Gentiles. He saw miracles. Philip, one minute, was preaching in a crusade to the entire city down in Samaria, and the next minute, he's speaking to one man sitting in a chariot on his way back to Ethiopia. Paul, through earthquakes, arrests, shipwrecks, imprisonments, in every way and every day, Paul said, "I have become all things to all men that by all possible means I might reach some of them." I could talk of Billy Graham, of Jock Troop, of Ray Comfort, of Nicky Gumbel, of John Mackay, of Reinhard Bonnke, Todd White, Jackie Pullinger, William and Catherine Booth, all evangelists, but every single one of them has a totally different approach and a totally different method. Many years ago, a couple near us lost a child, and the whole community didn't know. They were devastated. A very quiet couple, very private couple. We knew them. We spoke to them occasionally. And one day passing, I'm going to embarrass my wife here, unfortunately. One day passing the house, because when you lose a child, childbirth, it's such a devastating thing. They weren't Christians. One day my wife says, "Stop the car," right outside their house. "Stop the car, stop the car." She says, "I'll just be a minute." She went into the house. She was just a few minutes. She just went in to just say how sorry she was and how she was praying for them and just to hug them and hold them just for a few moments. A few minutes later, she gets in the car and we drove away. A couple of days later, we were in our house, which was up the valley. There's a knock on our door. This couple stood in our door and said, "Can we come in and talk to you?" They came in. They spoke to us. We talked to them of Jesus. Both of them gave their lives to the Lord. They said, "Oh, could you come and speak to some of our friends? Maybe have a prayer meeting in our house." We agreed to do so. They had friends who were church people, and they came, and one by one, some of these people started to come to the Lord. They were a very private couple. They said, "Look, this is getting too much for us. Can you have it in your house? Maybe have a home group once a week in your house." We prayed. I felt the Lord speak to me, reluctantly, I have to say. So we started a home group on a Friday morning in our house. And that home group grew and grew and grew until on the 16th of January 2000, the millennium year, we planted a church in our community. And now, who was my assistant pastor, my deacon, and then my assistant pastor, who I encouraged to go into training and encouraged to go into the pastoral ministry, he's pastored that church for the last 5 or 6 years when Ros and I stepped out. And that church is doing better now than it ever did under my leadership. It's different, but it's doing better now. And just a couple of weeks ago, we went and we were at the funeral of a husband of one of the ladies in that church whose whole family had come to Christ through I preached a message. It was a Sunday after 9/11. This woman had come into the church, got saved, and her whole family just boom, 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 one by one, have come to the Lord. And her husband had passed away, and we were at the graveside, and we had to pass the little grave of this little stillborn child that we had been part of the ceremony from 20-odd years ago. And as we did, and we looked around that graveside where that man was being buried, half of the people that were there were our church. And that little child that was buried in the thing was the catalyst that started it all. And my wife, because she had compassion to go and talk to someone, started something we could never have believed could have happened. You see, there are different ways. It just takes somebody to do something, to say something, to make a move, one act of kindness, one thing to do. When Barry talked to me of Christ in 1987, she would never have believed that this engineer, this works engineer who was selfish, self-centered, womanizing, so-and-so, would end up standing before crowds three nights in a row in Kizil, a city little known by any of you, in Tuva, just on the border of Mongolia, where over three nights, and I have it here, and I had to look at an old newsletter just to check, make sure I had the figures, that in three nights in this city, predominantly shamanism and Buddhism, 1,981 people filled in response cards as first time to receive Christ in the middle of nowhere. Was she thinking that when she spoke to this young man who was there? You're not boasting of me. I mean nothing. At the moment, I feel so totally powerless to do anything. But you know what, something? That's what God wants of you. That's what God wants of me. Not our abilities, not our skill, not our greatness, not our personality. He wants our heart and our willingness to do what He wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how He wants us to do it. The Bible says the Lord's eyes go to and fro looking for those whose hearts are turned towards Him. Did she know that within 10 years I'd be standing before thousands of people preaching in an unknown city? No. She saw one person, and she took time to lead him to Christ. You could lead the next Billy Graham to Christ. He's gone now. His legacy lives on, but he's gone. But you could lead the next Billy Graham to Christ tomorrow if you take time. You see, it's about the man, Jesus, no compromise. The methods change. And lastly, and we see this from Peter, the message has never changed and must never, ever change. Peter put it in a nutshell. Let me read it to you. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you with miracles, wonders, signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our message. It's the man Jesus. Paul said this in Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. When I came to you, I preached to you which was of first importance. This is what he was saying. Of all that learning man knew of the scriptures, past and present and future, of everything he ever taught, this is what he said. This is the most important thing. This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day, according to the scriptures, God raised him from the dead. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus kept it simple too. In Luke 24, he said, "And this gospel of the forgiveness of sins shall be preached as a testimony to me." His first ever gospel message. His first message he preached. We have recorded in Mark 1:15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news and come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It's not rocket science. It's simple. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Repent, believe, and you shall be saved. And the power is not in you, in me, or any of that. Yes, it's in us because we're anointed by the Spirit. But the power's in the Word of God. It's God's word. It's in the seed of the gospel when Jesus talked about sowing the seed, the power of the seed. Remember, I told you the story. I've told it wherever I go because it's so simple. That years ago, they found seeds in an old tomb, you know, one of these Egyptian tombs that they found hidden under the ground. They didn't know what sort of plant it was. So they planted these seeds and out grew this papyrus that they knew of, but they'd never had before. It was over 3,000 years old, the seeds. And yet when they planted it and watered it, it brought forth life. You see, the power's in the word of God. We just need to sow it. We need to give it. The message has to be spoken. It has to be sown. And this is where we need courage and patience and persistence and passion and boldness and faith. 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 And I'll mention this tonight. I mentioned it last night because it's kind of current to me. A couple of days ago, I got out the bath. It's all right. Keep it Sunday morning church. I got out the bath. And I was trying to put on my sling, and I looked at my arm, and I've only been in a sling for about a month now. And I looked at it, but already, this arm is all kind of saggy. The muscles, there's no muscle in it. This one's got stronger because I'm doing everything with my left hand. You're looking at those muscles and thinking, well, you're not very strong, are you? Well, you're right there, but it's stronger than it was, I can tell you. But this one's, it's weak. It's atrophied. And I looked up the word atrophy. That morning, I thought, what does it mean to atrophy? So I looked up the word atrophy. It means that through neglect and misuse or not being used, it goes useless. And faith is like that. You see, some here, you've lost your faith. Oh, no, you believe in Jesus and that. But somehow you've had a few disappointments along the way, a few discouragements, and you've kind of stepped back, taking a step back instead of pressing on. For faith has to be tested. Faith, by nature of what it is, has to be exercised, like muscle. Muscle has to be exercised. If it doesn't, it atrophies or it goes to fat. But you exercise it and it becomes strong. God wants to reignite your faith this morning. He wants to remind you of what he said to you. I don't know what it was, but you know things that he said, promises that he gave, prophecies he spoke over you, words of scripture he promised you years ago, maybe decades ago. He's saying to you, I haven't changed my mind. So why have you? You have to put your faith and your trust in what Jesus said. It's faith. And when we sow the message of the gospel, we have to have courage, patience, persistence, passion, boldness, but we also have to have faith. I did a very short and simple concordance search in one book, the book of Acts. And listen to this. In the book of Acts, the word preach is used 25 times. The word tell is used 25 times. The word spoke is used 26 times. Declare 4 times. Speaking 14 times. Proclaim 10 times. Testify 9 times. In one book, 113 references to the spoken word of God. To be spoken out, to be declared. I went one further and looked at it in the New Testament. Preach 109 times, tell 270, proclaim 37, declare 36, testify 36, speaking 57, and spoke 109. 654 references in the New Testament to the spoken word of God. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And he goes on to say, therefore faith comes, salvation comes through hearing the word and the word of Christ or the word of God. They have to hear it. We have to speak it. All we have to do is open our mouths and tell others about Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Philemon. In verse 6, he said, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith that you might know every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. The one superintendent of the Elam Church in Scotland once said to me, he came and preached a message in a church I was part of. His name's Jim Dick. And he preached from Acts 2. And he said at that moment, I never forgot it, he said, impression, the coming of the Holy Spirit, minus expression, the preaching of the gospel and ministering the gospel, leads to depression. I'll say that again. Impression minus expression leads to depression. You see, God didn't call us just to become healthy and grow and become grow and grow and grow and grow and not exercise our faith. He called us to be His witnesses, to be His hands, His feet. And you know what? Philemon said, Paul said to Silas, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith that you might know every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. Do you know, I can't do that for you. Graham can't do that for you. Your cell group leader can't do that for you in sharing your faith and preaching the gospel. And you know, even more startling, God won't do that for you. He won't. Preaching the gospel is something He's told us to do. And it's as much part of our daily lives and walk with God as prayer, Bible reading, church meetings, discipleship. There was a book written by the pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek in America, and it was entitled, Just Walk Across the Room, Simple Steps to Point People to Jesus or Point People to Faith. We have to say something. We have to do something. The man, Jesus, the methods vary. The message is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I close. Recently, Roz and I, after visiting our mom in a care home in Edinburgh, we went to a cinema to see Our Darkest Hour, which is the biopic of Winston Churchill, some of you might have seen. In fact, I think the actor won an Oscar for his part in playing that part. And it reminded us of a movie that Ben had taken to us late in summer last year. It was Dunkirk, the movie Dunkirk. Anyone seen Dunkirk? It's a great movie, a challenging movie. And the movie Dunkirk talks about how it was at the beginning, actually near the beginning of the war, many of our soldiers had gone to battle. They were ill-equipped, and they were well beaten, and they were pushed back, right onto the beaches of Dunkirk. So here they were, the Germans moving forward, and they were stranded, and these soldiers were exhausted. They were shell-shocked. They were injured. They were disabled. They were broken. They were isolated. And they were needing, desperate need of rescue. Our Navy was away doing something else. We didn't have naval ships to help them. The Luftwaffe was there. That's the German Air Force, were even bombing and patrolling the whole channel to stop people from coming. And a call went out. A call went out to England specifically, especially the southern part of England. And it went out to fishermen. Ordinary men. And think about it. These were men who could not go to war because either they were too old, they were too young, or they had some disablement or something wrong with them that disqualified them from going out to war. So these were the weakest of the weak. And a call went out. Our soldiers are stranded. They're stranded on the Dunkirk beach. And we've got nobody to help them, nobody to rescue them. Will anybody help? And the film Dunkirk is about what happened. These were ordinary people, but not just ordinary. Young, old, weak, sick, infirm. But they answered the call. These men and women and children answered the call. And in 8 days, over 8 days, there were people praying. And you know what happened? The first thing that happened, a fog came over for a whole week. Came over the whole of the channel, a thick fog, so that, you know, planes couldn't fly or anything, that we just couldn't see anything. A thick fog came over the place. And over 8 days, 100 boats, over 800 boats, lobster boats, small fishing boats. They rescued 338,226 soldiers. Listen to that. 8 days, 800 boats, 338,226 soldiers were rescued from the enemy. And I say to you, my brothers and my sisters this morning, as I say to myself, God's not looking at our abilities or inabilities or our disabilities. He's looking at our availability for Him and our hearts for Him to answer the call, to keep it simple. It's the man. The methods will change from day to day, but the message remains the same. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to be great orator, great speaker, great, small, rich, poor. It matters not. Because God says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Is made perfect. And if we would say to God, God, here am I. I'll be a rescuer. I'll be one of those who'll talk about the man. Not just model the man. Not just walk the walk. But talk the talk. We've had times when we used to talk the talk, but the walk was far away from where it should have. And then it swung where we walked the walk, but nobody talked the talk because we were too afraid to tell anybody in case we upset them or put them off. It's time now that we get that balance in our lives where we walk the walk, we talk the talk, and we let the Holy Ghost do in us and through us what He intended to do in the first place, make us His witnesses. Can you say amen to that? Father, we want to thank You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the simplicity of the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for Peter's model to us, Father, a man who had so many faults and failings and often put his foot in his mouth and in other people's mouths as well, Lord. And yet You used him, Father. Lord, thank You that Your Word says that in our weakness, Your strength is made perfect. And as we sit here before You, as we are here before You this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, we don't know how to reach our nation. We look out and like those spies, we see vast giants in front of us, but we refuse, Lord. We refuse to look at those giants. We refuse to focus on the obstacles and on the difficulties. And we choose this day to fix and focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And we ask You, Heavenly Father, to help us to be who You created us to be and to do that which You desire to do in us and through us. Why, Lord? So that Your name be glorified and honored and praised in this nation and in the heavens that You so deserve. And so that multitudes, Lord, multitudes can get saved and come into a personal saving relationship with You. New creations in Christ Jesus. If Peter can do it through the power of the Spirit in the most volatile city, the most volatile time in the world's history, we can do it here in Penrith or Gatehouse or Carlisle or Cumbria or wherever we are from, Father. And we ask, Lord, I ask this morning that You sear like a hallmark, like a branding on our hearts, this word to our hearts this morning. All that's of flesh, let it fall away and be ignored. But what's of You, sear it on our hearts. Sear it in our spirit. And ignite that passion in our heart for souls. Ignite and bring back to flame, fan into flame the gift of God, the call of God, prophecy and signs and wonders and miracles, the gifts of healings, the callings of God to be a preacher or to help or to be a teacher of the word, Father. I pray you'd help each and every one of us to know our place and equip us that we would do what you want us to do, that you be honored and glorified in our midst. I ask this for each and every one and for myself. In Jesus' precious name, amen.